And there's a good variety of that. Keep watching that every week. There's a nice bit of variety going on. Now, the reason you come to church, however, is none of those things, although they're all good fun. The real reason you come is for Jesus. You come here for him. You come here to give him your time and to express your love to him together. That's why we come. And to listen to him. We are here for you. And that's the name of our first song. We are here for you. Let's remember why we meet and where we worship, shall we? Let's do that.
We are here for you.
Father, we do ask that you would help us today, that you'd help us to see you. Lord, we appear at church for all sorts of reasons so often, and the real reason to come is you. For no other reason. You alone are worthy. Worthy of our time, of our praise, of our songs, of our thanks, and of everything that we do. May everything we do be because of you. And Lord, we know that we often don't see you and forget about you and that we get distracted so easily, yet we pray this morning you would give us a little glimpse of what it will be like one day to see nothing but you, to gaze upon you and to worship you with an endless hallelujah that never fails, never stops, never is distracted, but gazes at the beauty of Christ and worships him. We ask you to help us until that day when it will be as natural as breathing. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together, shall we?
You an endless hallelujah.
be seated. Let's continue to worship. We're going to take up an offering as part of our worship this morning. Let's do that right now. Shall we? Let's give thanks. Father, we want to say a big thank you to you for all that you give to us. Thank you for your love and for your generosity in our lives. Thanks for giving us so many things that we love to do and love to share with others. And we want to share this with you right now, saying thank you for all of your blessings on us. Would you take what we give and would you really bring some joy into other people's lives, particularly the joy of knowing you love them. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right, what I thought we'd do, we'll have a little general knowledge quiz this morning for the kids, because somebody in the congregation is just about to head off to a strange mystical place called Peru, believe it or not. Anybody know anybody famous who came from Peru? Yes. Joe got too enthusiastic there. This is a kid's talk, Joe. Do you mind? Don't spoil all the fun. Paddington Bear. The kids are probably too young to remember Paddington Bear. But Paddington Bear came from Peru. And someone from the congregation is heading out there soon. But I thought I'd see what you know, kids, about Peru. So we got some questions here. Here we go. A little quiz about Peru. This is for secondary school and junior. And if they get stuck, mums and dads and everybody else joins in. Here we go. Traditional Peru, this is called. So here we go. Here's the first thing. Now, you can't tell what they are because all the colour's gone, but I'll explain. Yes. Correct. Well spotted. Yeah, the grey ones on the top left, that's potatoes. Now, what is a traditional vegetable that has always grown, it's always been there, in Peru, in the south of Peru? Is it the humble potato, top left? Is it the squash, top right? That should be yellow, by the way. Is it the gherkin, which is the bottom left? Do you like the word gherkin? Gherkin's a funny word, isn't it? Gherkin. Good thing to call people a gherkin. Gherkins. Or is it the bog standard carrot, which is native to southern Peru? Which one grows there? Anybody want to make a guess? Which one?
Carrot.
You reckon carrot. Okay, any other bids? You're going to go for squash. Any other bids? Yes.
Squash.
You reckon squash as well. It's a great word, squash, isn't it? It's not something you should do rather than you should eat. But squash. Yeah? What do you reckon? Squash. You never guess. I wonder if... Does anybody know? Does anybody actually know the answer? It is. Who said potato? Well done. Well done, Tiago. You are absolutely right. The potato is native to southern Peru. Who'd have thought it? There you go. Thought it was island, but no, it's southern Peru. There you go. Okay. Hang on. I've gone the wrong way. There we go. Right, now, what is a traditional meal in Peru. This could be get me in all sorts of trouble. Is it a chicken? Is it a snake? Is it a guinea pig? Or is it a pigeon? You lot know, don't you? How do you know that? Do you reckon guinea pig? Tiago reckons guinea pig. What do you reckon? You reckon guinea pig? You lot? Have you ever eaten a guinea pig? No. Who reckons guinea pig? Hands up. You are all right. Can you believe it? Can you imagine having a plate with a guinea pig on it? There are some pictures on the internet. It's not a pretty sight. But there you go. Okay, guinea pig, they do. 63 million guinea pigs were eaten last year in Peru. That's a lot of guinea pigs. There you go. Okay, what is the most popular sport in Peru? Is it wrestling? Is it tiddlywinks? Is it tiddlywinks? Because it's a funny word, let's be honest. Is it baseball or is it football? What's one of the most popular sport in Peru? What do you reckon? You reckon football, Tiago? Okay, anybody else? What do you reckon?
Pig.
Oh, tiddly, what? Pig. Well, if that's a sport, I think it ought to be an Olympic sport called pig. We don't know, you have to invent it. We don't know what it involves. Probably something unfair with a pig. But yeah, any idea? Which one? You reckon tiddlywinks? Okay. Well, Tiago is on fire this morning. He's got 3 out of 3 so far. It is football. Yeah, he's got an advantage. You knew that, didn't you? Were you cheating? Did you tell him? Yeah, Julian grasped it up. There you go. So it is football. Football is the most popular sport. Here we go. Here's another one. What is a traditional instrument in Peru? Is it? This is easy, this one. You should get this one. Is it the trumpet? Is it the bagpipes?
Yes.
Is it the panpipes? Or is it the maracas?
Yes.
Which one?
Maracas.
Again, you're going for all the funny words. I know what you're doing. Just the funniest word you can spot, yeah?
Panpipes.
Panpipes, you're good. You are good. Have you been? You're an expert. You're like Wikipedia. It is the panpipes. Panpipes, traditional instrument in Peru. Here's last one. What is a traditional hat in Peru? Is it one of those silly ones with the dangly bits, the woolly ones? Is it the beret? Is it the Stetson? Or is it that sort of slightly more Indian number on the bottom right? Which one? The green one. Ooh, so close. So close. But no, anybody know? Which one is it? The what? Bottom left. No. All that. No. No. Oh, top left. It's a what?
Woolly hat.
The woolly hat. Mummy reckons the woolly hat. Mummy's bang on. She's clever, isn't she, your mum? It is the woolly hat. You thought they were just popular around here at Christmas time, but no, that is a Peruvian hat. They're really popular now all over the place. So there you go. And just to prove it, here are the Williamsons wearing one. There you go. So I'm going to ask Adrienne if she'd come out, because Adrienne is going out to the place where they eat guinea pigs and wear woolly hats and play football and eat potatoes. That is the place, isn't it? That's where you're going. Do you want to stand? You stand in front of that one, and I'll stand in front of that one. So when are you going out?
Well, I go to Peru on the 4th of October, but I leave here on Monday week.
Monday week, you're heading out, and you're going via the States, aren't you? Visiting some family on the way. And what are you going to do when you're over there with the Williamsons?
Well, they are coming back at the beginning of December, so I'm going to be pretty much the last person to be with them. I'm going to be with them for 6 weeks, and I'm going to be helping their two children, Jess and Sam, to get themselves into a place where they can think in an English way rather than in a bilingual and Spanish way, education-wise. So I'm going to help them with their English and perhaps learning about things like the First World War, which they will have to do when they come back into year 7, well, Jess will, and Shakespeare, which I don't suppose they've done, and things like that. So, yes. And then I'm supposed to be helping Anjanette with what they have done is they've church planted, and some of the members of their church have school planted. So they've recently opened a little school, which is, I think, a junior school. I don't know too much about it, but it's something that Anjanette goes in to help with, and she wants me to go in and help her to teach these little ones English. Fantastic. So between us, we've got to get some resources together. So that'll be interesting, because I did my TEFL course many years ago.
Yeah,
so
that's really
good.
I'll have
to pull on some formal knowledge.
So you've retired as a teacher, but you're still teaching in all sorts of ways, aren't you, really?
Yes, well, those are the two things that... And I'm also going to be giving them a bit of time by babysitting so they can go off and say goodbye to people and things
That's
like that.
That's right. Because they're coming back, and they're coming back to where?
Rayleigh in Essex.
Okay.
Yes. Scott's going to be their pastor over there.
Yeah.
The first permanent one they've had for a number of years, apparently.
Yeah, that's Rayleigh for you. Rayleigh has interregnums that last longer than most pastorates. They're usually about 7 or 8 years long between pastors.
Please don't tell him that.
No. I won't mention him that. Oh, no. No, once they get a pastor, they stay with it, but they have long gaps in between pastors for some reason. Excellent. Fantastic.
Can I tell you why they're coming back?
Yeah, go for it.
They're coming back, really, because although they've only just started, they just had the church opened officially on the 5th of August, and it's beautiful. They bought a really old building, and they have permission not to knock it down, but to reconfigure it, so they've kind of built this new church around it, and they've got two stories to it at the moment. That's the old version of it, but the new one is super shiny. You can see your face on the floor. I'll tell you about that one in a minute. You could go back to the other one, Steve. Thank you. They started off with 5 people in their congregation when they went over 7 years ago, and they've now got 75. And they've got these two stories, so that they've got the church body of the church downstairs, and then upstairs they've got meeting rooms and Sunday school rooms, things like that, things they can use for the community as well as the church, whatever they need to for church.
Yeah.
And they've got the ability to put 2 more stories on top, as and when they have the funds and the needs.
Okay.
So, yes, so that's what they've done. But then they've church planted in Cusco and school planted nearby. And this little place, the next one, is in a place called Humberto. It's not how you look at it on the map, but that's how they say it, apparently. and that's a medical centre. Anjanette is a GP, and she has been able to get her accreditation over there to be able to open this little medical centre in a place just outside Cusco that was nearly washed off the map a few years ago with flooding. And they've had a lot to do with this place since then. And they realised they had nothing there. These people had nothing except the houses they lived in and their livestock and crops. And so she made it her mission to put something there for them and to leave them with something. And so she's got a little team of medical people now ready to take this on. As you can see, it looks very well run and very modern. And that's just down to her hard work and fundraising, really. And obviously, BMS have been behind them. The reason we are involved in all this is because our church has been supporting them since they went over there. But they're over there with BMS.
Yeah, brilliant. Excellent.
So, and somehow I got involved with them and said, when I retire, I will come over and help you. Because they'd said they were hoping that people would come from churches. And I said, well, when I retire, I'll come over. And, you know, and then they came back in January and said, we're coming back in December. And I went, oh, perhaps I'd better retire then.
Excellent. It's a good excuse to retire, isn't it? Any excuse to retire, let's be honest. Fantastic. Yeah.
You say that, you see, when you're not at that point. When you are at that point, it's a bit daunting.
You don't want to do it. Yeah. A bit of a challenge. Okay, brilliant. Now, will you promise us something? Will you promise to come back and tell us how you got on and what happened when you come back?
I hope I can come back. And,
and yes. Will you also promise to try a bit of guinea pig for us and let us know what it's like?
Scott is was a chef.
Right.
I think I've already seen pictures of him barbecuing guinea pigs, so I don't think there's any chance of me not having to try guinea pig.
Excellent.
Apparently it's very bony.
Oh, yes. Not a lot of meat on him. Yeah, anyway, we won't go there. Okay, let's pray for you, shall we?
Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for Adrienne, and thanks that she's able to take this time, and the timing's worked out just right, so she can go and she can help. the Williamsons with all of their preparations as they come back, particularly for the kids over there as they prepare for education over in the UK. So, Lord, would you give her all that she needs and the resources she needs, not only for the Williamsons' children, but also for the children in that school that they've planted and established. Lord, just be a real blessing to that community over there through Adrienne and through all the work of the church that she's going to help with. We thank you for her. Protect her, look after her, keep her well, keep her safe, and Lord, help her as she commits that time to you. May it be a real blessing to them and to her, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Adrienne. That's great.
Can I just say one last thing?
Yeah.
Two things are worrying me, so I would really appreciate ongoing prayer for this. One is the altitude, which is, it's really quite high, and I've not experienced that before, so I'm a little bit, worried about that. And the other is my Spanish. There's Alex.
Bit rusty.
I've just been learning it.
Oh, so right, okay.
I've got words, but they speak so fast. So yeah, whether I'm going to be able to differentiate the words. And Antoinette sent me an email yesterday telling me there are two little children who come to their house every afternoon who are Spanish speakers.
Yeah.
Mm.
Right.
So I'm definitely going to have dealings with
them. I'll keep you on your toes. You'll be fluent when you come back. Fluent. Fantastic. Thanks, Adrienne. Keep praying for Adrienne and those things that she's mentioned as well. That would be great. Terrific. Now, in terms of what else is happening at the moment, don't forget there's all sorts of things on the chair down here. There's stuff about the Alpha Course. There's a few directories left behind if you want to grab one of those. Just to let you know, they're there in a Jacob's Cracker box. Don't ask me why. There's some vision reports still down there, and we'll be talking about vision for the next 3 weeks. So if you want to catch up with that, they're down there as well. There's all sorts of things going on in September this month. There's all sorts of things going on. We have, particularly coming up very soon, we have an event with a lady called Esther Tapper, who is the International Needs Director in Thailand. Now, Esther lives in Kathmandu with her husband. She's got two grown-up kids. She's executive director over there. She works with child sponsorship and vocational training and outreach and community work, something which we in the UK are starting to wake up to a bit more. And she's involved with all those sort of things. So we'd love you to come along and hear about her when she comes. Now, there is a board over there, and we just need, it's a high tea, 4 o'clock on the 14th, I think, is it? Where's Helen? Helen, 14th, 4 o'clock, Sunday, 14th, 4 o'clock. We need folks just to sign up to maybe be available to make sandwiches, you know, cakes, high tea sort of stuff, and be available to help out on the day. So if you are, there is a board over there. Just sign up. That will be wonderful. Thank you. Just write down your name. And if you're coming, could you let Helen know? Because we just need to know numbers for catering. That would be great. There's other events. We've got a retreat day coming up in September. A number of you have casually said, oh, I might come to that. Could you now just confirm that? Send me an email or something. Something in writing would be really handy because my memory's rubbish. So just send me something and that would be great. I know a number of you coming on that, which is great. Don't forget, Alpha is coming up as well. And be thinking and praying about who you'd like to invite to Alpha. We've already formed a team to run that. What we need are people to come along. So we'd love for you to invite your friends and your neighbours and your family along to Alpha. Few reports, some things have been going on. Let's have a little bit of feedback from you guys for what's been happening recently. How many of you were at the FATE? Hey, how'd it go? Somebody, give us a bit of feedback. I heard a rumour. Did you all get soaked? Yes. But thank you. We want to say a big thank you to you guys who helped out the FATE and got absolutely drenched. Show that wonderful British spirit of, it doesn't matter if it's raining, we're going to do it anyway. So thank you for just serving in that way. That was brilliant. And how many of you were at John Archer last night? Quite a few of you were at John Archer. There were over 200, it was nearly full. We had about 230, 240 folks at the Barn Theatre last night. Great fun. and opportunity to plug the Alpha course and to get folks along. So if you were involved in either of those events, helping out in any shape or form, would you just stand up? Just stand up if you were helping out in any shape or form with any of those. Go on, just stand up. A number of you were. Yeah, if you make cakes for anything, if you got involved with any of those things. And the rest of us are going to give you a big round of applause for thank you for putting those things on. That was brilliant. Well done. Really good. Because we can't do any of this stuff without you, and you made a big difference. Thank you for helping out on all of those things. I hear a rumour that Bill is 96 this week, is that right? Is that true?
Tuesday.
Bill is 96. We want to say after three, happy birthday, Bill. Happy birthday, Bill. Hey, you get a standing ovation.
Thank you very much. I'm not going to tell you what happened the first 90 years. We'll have to wait to see what's published after I'm gone.
Thank you, Bill. Happy birthday. Fantastic. Okay, Pastory, Pauline's still in hospital, but her speech is coming back. It's really good. We're really encouraged by that. I hear Donna's broken a leg, I think. Break a leg. It's nothing to do with the theatre last night. He just broke one anyway. So pray for Don. Adrienne? Pauline may be coming home on Thursday, which is wonderful. Great. Any other news anybody wants to share? About the fellowship, anything going on? Stuff we need to know? Play Centre, of course, yes, Play Centre, because I haven't got my screen up at the moment, because we've got problems with that. Play Centre is happening as well, and that's happening on a Saturday, Saturday the 20th, that's right, the day after the retreat day, Saturday the 20th. Anybody who's been involved with Play Centre, invited back just to celebrate 40 years of Play Centre. So come along to that, that'll be great. And we'll remember that on the Sunday as well. So terrific. Okay, now young people, you're going to head off to your groups. What we're going to do, we're going to sing you out. We're going to sing Jesus Be the Centre, but we're going to sing Jesus Be Their Centre. All right, so shall we sing to them? Jesus Be Their Centre, Be Their Hope, Be Their Guide. Let's sing that to them as they go on their way. God bless you. Have a great time.
Jesus, be their center, be their source, be their light, Jesus. Jesus, be their center.
great. I don't know whether it'll ever turn on again. We'll never know. But we'll work on that over the coming week. Do you want to sit down for a moment? And Joe's now going to lead us in our intercessions, in our prayers, as we bring our requests before God. Thanks, Joe.
Let's pray together. Father God, we are privileged to be here before you this morning, safely in our place of worship, unhindered and unharassed, free to praise you, proclaim your name, and tell of your glory. We are overcome with thankfulness for the freedoms we enjoy, and are overwhelmed by all that you have done for us and all that you provide for us. We are most grateful, Lord God, that you have sent us a Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, who took the burden of our sin upon himself, died and rose again, so that we might be free to call you Father, Lord, strong deliverer, our constant hope. We thank you this morning for our friends and family and all those we hold dear. We think of those in our church family here who need your touch, for those not able to be with us, for those who are ill or tired or burdened. Please lift them up and support them with your strong right arm. Please help us to be your servants and minister to our Christian family and not to be blind to their needs. We thank you for answered prayer, for the health of Anne Todd, and that Freddie's latest cough swab tested negative. We thank you for the way you sustain us and support us. We bring before you now Adrienne as she prepares to go to Peru, and ask for your protection for her, and that you will go with her and be her constant guide and companion. Help her to do your will, and direct her to the needs you want her to help meet. We also thank you for helping our young people through their exams and for the good results they've achieved. Please be with them as they start new phases of their lives, and be particularly close to those heading off to university shortly, Alice Knight, Luke Thompson, James Todd and Ed Stanley. Please help them to trust in you and to listen to you and to involve you in all their decisions and plans. Grant them safety and good sense, and help to make university wonderful, fun, and a life-enhancing experience for them all. We thank you for yesterday evening and pray for a positive response to the John Archer outreach, and we pray also for the upcoming Alpha course. Lord God, we must think too of the wider world beyond Godstone, beyond our shores, a world that has become a place of greater uncertainty and fear. These are troubled times, and we as Christians need you to guide us in our attitudes, our responses, our prayers, and our practical help, so that we might stand firm and be the people you want us to be, proclaiming and acting out your love for the world wherever we go and in whatever situations we find ourselves. We pray for the Christians living in terror and persecution at the hands of Islamic State. We pray for the fearful, the displaced, and the grieving, as they try and face a force that shows no mercy. We ask that you will be their strong defender, that you will give them the strength to cling to you, that you will guide international efforts to help them, and that you will bring wisdom to the world leaders who seek to know best how to react to this terrible threat. Please give us as Christians the strength and courage to stand up for each other and for you, to stand out from the crowd during these times of great need. We pray particularly for those held hostage in Iraq, threatened with their lives, and for their desperate families and friends. O God, please go to these suffering people and sit with them and hold them. Please soothe their minds and bring peace to their hearts. If it is possible, please bring release and freedom so that they may return to their loved ones. We stand terrified by the blindness of those who destroy, torture, and mutilate in your name, and ask that you will give us courage and be always before our eyes as our guiding light of truth and freedom. Lord God, we pray for the volatile situations in Gaza and in the Ukraine. We pray for the churches of the Ukraine and for the suffering being caused there, for Vic Jacobson and the churches he works with, that you will help and protect them. Please give wisdom to our leaders as they struggle to know how best to respond. Help us not to repeat past mistakes, and help us not to make whole new ones. Lord God, we pray for those countries currently suffering the terrible outbreak of Ebola. Please guide international efforts to help contain this disease and prevent its spread. Bless and protect the aid workers trying to bring comfort to the ill, and grant diligence to those who are entrusted with great responsibility in protecting borders and airports. Help those who are working on vaccines and treatments. Father God, we pray for Calais, that our government might know how best to respond to the escalating situation. Show us your heart, O God. Give the West the wisdom to know if they can practically help with the root causes in the countries these people are fleeing. Help us to pray when we have no idea what to pray. Forgive us if we pray for the wrong things and redirect our prayers to your will. And God, we pray too for our own country, for Great Britain. Please help us to recognise the great achievements with which you have blessed this land and its people for many hundreds of years. And we pray for wisdom for the Scottish people in the coming referendum on independence, as they decide whether to disband a union and a country which cannot easily be put back together, at a time when we seem to have so many external threats against which we should unite. None of this is easy, Lord God, and we can only know what is right by focusing on your face and following your path, looking neither to the left nor the right, but each day committing ourselves to you afresh, giving our hearts to you and asking you to mould us and make us in your image as your people. Lord God, give us your vision for others, for ourselves, for Godstone and for our world. Lord God, I pray you will hear these prayers. Forgive us for the times when we fail you, fall short, and close our eyes to what is right. Please be with us this week, and may your name be glorified. We long for the day when every knee bows before you, and when your will is done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Joe. That's great. Okay, let's turn to God's word, shall we, together? And as we start thinking about vision, we're going to look at a vision Jesus had and that he went around talking about. It's a very exciting vision that really was the foundation of everything he taught and worked towards. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. Let's see what Jesus did as he began his ministry. What was his focus? What was his vision? And let's look at that together. Matthew 4 verse 12. And I'll read that to you. Right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, this is what happened. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Jerusalem and he returned to Galilee. And he went first to Nazareth, then left there and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled what God had said through the prophet Isaiah. In the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the river Jordan, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined. And here's what Jesus began to preach. Here's the vision he talked about. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing their net in the water, for they have fished for a living. And Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once, and they followed him. A little further up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And he called to them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. And Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. Whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. And large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, from all over Judea and from east of the Jordan River. We're going to be thinking a little bit about vision and starting to clarify what our vision is over the next few weeks. In fact, we hope by the time we get to our church meeting in a couple of weeks' time, that we'll be in a position to say what that vision is. But I thought we'd start, really, by just looking at what Jesus' vision is and what he got so many people excited about. You read that story and you just hear that people started crowding around him and following him and following him. And they became very integral and very committed to what Jesus was talking about, because he gave them a vision of something wonderful. And they followed him because of that. So today, we've talked in all sorts of places, in vision evenings and church meetings and prayer meetings and through the vision box and all sorts of things. We've been talking about vision for quite a while now, but today I just want to bring you a picture of what the picture of the church that I hope will become a bit of our vision too. And it flows from where Jesus was at and why he attracted so many people to follow and to get excited about what he was talking about. Here's where we got to since last September. We've been working on a vision statement. We're getting pretty close. But two words have started to come out of all of this discussion. Some of it generated through the discussion of the leaders, as we've taken all that you've said and we've kicked it around. And that's generated thoughts in our minds. And we hope godly thoughts that are just sort of spurring us on to think, yeah, I think that's what God is saying. Some of it directly from you. The sort of emphasis that is coming from you, the people at Godston Baptist Church. And two words are coming out, and those two words seem to be the word community and the word disciple. Those two words are coming out through the leaders and through the people of this church. Over the next few weeks, we're going to unpack those two words, and we're going to preach next week all about what this idea of community is that was incredibly strong from this fellowship. Lots of you were talking about the kind of community you want to create here. In fact, it's the sort of picture of the kingdom of God, the very picture Jesus walked around, preached, and people got excited about. What does it look like when people live together under the reign and the rule of God? What does that look like? And you've sort of described it in your vision. It's quite exciting. I think it's a fantastic thing. It's what Jesus preached, the kingdom of God, and we need to work towards that. And we're also going to talk the following week about disciples, because you know what Jesus did, and we just read it. When Jesus wanted to create that community, when he wanted to build this community of people dedicated to God, different and dedicated, he started not with a program of events, but by calling disciples. Disciples. How he began. Phone. Oh, there you go. It's Wendy. It's probably a sales call, Wendy. Don't worry. So he called disciples. That's how Jesus did mission and how Jesus got on with that. So over the next few weeks, we're going to unpack those words, and we're going to, hopefully, you're going to get excited about those words, and then we'll form it into a vision statement as we join together. It's the first time that's happened to me in a church, I have to say that. You're right. Do you want me to have a word with them? Okay. So when I mention vision, some of you might switch off, because you know what? You've heard about vision a lot, haven't you? You've heard about vision, and you think, oh, it's a sort of business thing, and it's a secular thing. You know, it's not. It actually comes from Christ. It comes from the church. God is a God about vision. Vision statements and mission statements feel like a bit of a modern fad, but they're not. Nothing could be further from the truth. Napoleon Bonaparte, it's always dodgy mentioning a short Frenchman, isn't it? Because that never really inspires British people. But Napoleon Bonaparte once said, imagination rules the world. And he was wrong on a lot of stuff, Napoleon, but he was right on that. Imagination rules the world. What he meant was that in the final analysis, here's the truth, people will be more moved by powerful ideas than personalities or laws or rules or brute force. People are more moved by a vision of something amazing than they are by anything else. And history bears it out, doesn't it? How many times have we seen huge changes in the world because of a bunch of people and a vision has spread, a picture has spread, a movement of people who want something to be different and see it and sacrifice to make it happen. History bears out the claim. It shows that people will give extraordinary effort and devotion and even sacrifice for a vision that they believe in. Throughout history, certain leaders have been able to articulate, haven't they, a sort of idea so compelling that literally tens of thousands of people have been moved into action. Just look at your history books. Happens time and time again. Not because they were told to do it, not because they felt they should do it or ought to do it, a bit like mum tells you, you should do this, you ought to do that. Not because anybody put a gun to their head, but because the vision itself got them out of the seats and onto the pitch. They were that committed to it, they did something about it. Near the top of my list of vision casters would be a guy who stood on the steps of Washington's Lincoln Memorial in August 1963, and he cried out to a multitude. You know what he said? I have a dream. He didn't make people feel guilty. He didn't force them and say, you really should do this. He didn't make laws up about it. He said, we ought to treat each other properly, and I have a picture of what that looks like. And all he did was he painted a picture of what a whole country would look like if they treated each other equally. Martin Luther King. And tens of thousands of people said, I will march for that. I will get thrown in prison for that. I will sacrifice personally for that. It's amazing what a vision can do. Imagination rules the world. It really does. Don't ever underestimate it. I believe that one of the greatest vision casters in the world wasn't Martin Luther King Jr., but was a carpenter, a guy who started from nowhere in an obscure village that nobody knew about. And today, billions of people follow his vision. His name was Jesus Christ. He captured the imagination of multitudes in his day, and he still does. He still does. Secular historians acknowledge that fact. Jesus knew how to cast a vision. And when Jesus stood in public and he cried out, in effect, I have a dream. A dream about a kingdom of God. A hush turned over the crowd, and they just flocked to hear him. His most famous sermon, which is acknowledged in all sorts of areas, not just in church, but in secular society, as one of the greatest sermons or speeches ever, the Sermon on the Mount. We're told that a huge crowd was absolutely astonished at what he said to them, as he painted a picture of a completely different people, reacting completely differently to the way the world normally does. They'd never heard anybody speak like he did. But what put Jesus in a class by himself was a vision that he would cast about establishing this kingdom of God here on earth. And he would paint a vision about organizing a community, there's those two words again, a community of disciples. That's what it was about. Who would live on this earth under the direct rule of God the Father. And it seemed whenever he cast that vision, the concept was so big, people's imaginations would go overboard. They would say, come again? I mean, how are we to understand this kingdom of God here on earth? That was his prayer, wasn't it? When you pray, pray this. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And they would say, what does that mean? What does that look like, Jesus? Explain to us what that looks like. So Jesus patiently answered their questions throughout his 3 years ministry. And time again, he would say things like this. The kingdom of God is like. How many times did he say that? The kingdom of God, and he would paint pictures of what the kingdom of God looked like. If the kingdom of God really landed on terra firma and on earth today. And people just lapped it up. He used parables and object lessons, every opportunity to make it clear what the kingdom of God would look like. If a community came together who were committed disciples under the rule of God. He would say things like, if God had a community of disciples here on earth, Jesus would say each of those individuals in that community would honor God with all their heart and their soul and their strength. Everybody in that community would know that they mattered to God. Every person in that community would have been touched deeply by the love of God, and they'd be moved by the grace of God, and they'd be changed by the power of God. And the blessing, the favor of God would rest on a community that lived like that. There would be a quality of life in a community of disciples. There would be such a quality of life that people outside of that community would be banging the doors down to get in by what they saw happening in that community. That's what you need to know about what it would like to have the kingdom of God here on earth, Jesus would say. And the crowd would respond, well, come on, tell us a little bit more. Fill it in. And Jesus would go on. If God had a community of disciples here on earth, the people in that community would be so radically devoted to each other. They would have listened to me when I said, love each other. Not just love each other. Love each other as I have loved you. Love each other like that. And they would do it. And they'd be so radically devoted to each other that the rich would share their abundance with the poor, the strong would bear up the weak, the mature would grow the immature, the experienced would enfold the inexperienced and help them along. The powerful would use their power to help the oppressed, and the faithful would restore the faint in heart and those who stumble and fall. Jesus said God had a community of disciples that lived here on earth. There'd be so much love and so much sensitivity and understanding and serving and sharing going on in that community that the people outside would get a glimpse of it. They would look through the door and through the window and they would say, I would give everything to be a part of a community that lives together like that. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. Keep going, Jesus, someone in the back of the crowd shouts. Keep going, tell us what else it means. Tell us more. And Jesus said, if God had a community of disciples here on earth, he would get every person in it to have a unique gift, a unique talent, something that they are just good at, that God has gifted them at. And everybody would use that to make a contribution to that community, both in it and outside of it. They would use what God has given them, their gifts and their talents and their ability and their time, and they would bless and create community wherever they go. Everybody would be a player. Nobody would just be a spectator sat there doing nothing. Everybody would look into another person's eyes and know that they were all important in what they do. That's brilliant. Someone in the crowd shouts, "We love it, Jesus, keep going." And then, of course, there's some guy in the back who's a cynic who says, "Ah, it'll never work. That'll never take off, Jesus. That's pie in the sky stuff." Another guy would say, "Well, it would too." "No, it wouldn't." "Yes, it would." "That's not in the Bible." But, you know, you get the impression that probably went on in the back row somewhere, some cynic. One last thing about this kingdom of God on earth, about this community of disciples here on earth. One last thing Jesus adds. If God had a community of disciples here on earth, God would commission that community to do everything in its power to convince those outside of that community to become a part of it. That's what he'd do. He'd commission us to do that. The ultimate goal will be to enfold every single man, woman, and child into God's community, the kingdom of God, so that the whole world, would in the end be under the loving rule of God, under his care, his grace, his forgiveness, his protection. And the whole world would come under the blessing of God. You know, for 3 years, day and night, Jesus went from town to town, village to village, city to city, saying, "I have a dream. The kingdom of God is near. It's coming." And slowly but surely, people began to grasp what that vision was. And people's hearts started beating a little bit faster as they heard about it. And their spirits began to soar a little bit. And some were so convinced, they said, "Count me in." Some people gave up all sorts of stuff. They said, "I'm in. I want to be a part of your vision, Jesus. And even if I have to give things up, even if I make a sacrifice to it, I want to see it come. I want to see it happen. I am at your disposal." So what happened when he turned on that beach and he turned to those guys and they had a job and he said, "But I have a bigger job for you. I have a vision of something bigger than fishing. You're going to be fishing for something else. Follow me." And they did. They did. But then, as you know the story, effectively what happened was that as the momentum was building, as the crowds were following, as they were chanting in the street, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," a few politicians, a few religious bureaucrats began to notice that their own opinion polls were slipping a little bit and that they might have some political fallout from all of this. And in short order, they had him arrested and interrogated and tried and convicted falsely and sentenced to death by crucifixion. Effectively ending all of this talk about establishing the kingdom of God here on earth. Or so they thought. And you know the story. You know how even in his death, Jesus managed to advance the dream of the kingdom of God. Through removing the barriers between us and God, by dealing with our sin, he moved the whole vision along hugely. And you know that on the third day, the power of God the Father breathed life again into his body, and the empty tomb still stands empty as an irrefutable symbol of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Not only was saying, talking about this vision of a kingdom, he was saying, "I am it. Nothing's going to stop it." Within hours of Jesus' resurrection, you know what he did? Jesus was standing before wide-eyed followers saying, effectively, "Okay, so are we going to get on with it now? Are we going to do it now? Are you in?" That's what he was saying. Are we going to get on with the job of establishing the kingdom of God here on earth? And with a few short weeks after Jesus' ascension, after Jesus had left, physically left, but after he sent his Holy Spirit to give them all the equipping that they couldn't have done on their own, all the strength and the wisdom and the spiritual gifts and all that they needed to get on with the job, the disciples launched the very first New Testament community of disciples here on earth. They began it. They called it the church. That's what they called it. This kingdom of God here on earth. They called it the church. And guess what? The first community of God here on earth was just like the vision that Jesus has painted. You read it for yourself. Open Acts chapter 2. 42, and you read it for yourself, it looks like Jesus' vision. People in that very first community of God here on earth did in fact love each other and their neighbour with all their heart and their soul and their mind and their strength. And they loved God like that. And they found out that they mattered to each other and to God. And in that discovery, they realized that people mattered to God too. They turned from their sin. They trusted Jesus. They did what he asked them to do. They called others to do the same. They enjoyed a quality of life they'd never experienced before. And they did become the envy of all the people in Jerusalem who saw them. In fact, it says many were added to their number and they enjoyed the favor of the people outside of their community. And in those very first community of disciples here on earth, they lived with a real sense of purpose. They loved other members of the community with radical love. They took their meals together. They took their masks off and they laid their defenses down. They got real with each other. And they were secure enough in the love of God to actually take risks in their relationships with each other. They admitted their failures, their fears, their shortcomings to each other. They even, get this is scary, they even admitted their sins to each other. Such was the love and the security they felt together. They felt they could do that. They got close, they became brothers and sisters and family in a way that we marvel at. Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the serious purpose of discipling and growth. They didn't devote themselves to Bible study, they devoted themselves to becoming like Jesus. That's what a disciple is. They devoted themselves to starting to look like him, behave like him, think like him, and do what he would do. They started to devote themselves, it says, to that. Read elsewhere in the New Testament that God did, in fact, endow members of that community with gifts and talents so they could all make a contribution to the community, and they committed to that too. And of course, the first community God on earth took their purpose of making disciples really seriously. So much so that within 50 years of the birthday of the first church, there were satellite churches established all over the world in 50 years. It just exploded. Jesus' vision of a community of disciples, of the kingdom of God, happened. It happened just as Jesus said it would. Not a pipe dream. It was and still is today the single most important, compelling, worthwhile, far-reaching vision that any human being on this planet can ever sign up to. It's why I'm a pastor. Because for all its failings, I believe if God gets hold of a bunch of ordinary human beings, makes them a community, and they dedicate to being disciples, there is nothing they cannot do. I believe that's true. And though I've yet to see it fully realized in any church, I believe God wants it. And when a church functions like Jesus intended the kingdom of God to function, it's going to be an amazing thing. I just want to describe to you that whole vision that Jesus had, that big picture, what Jesus was all about, what he was trying to do, because he came preaching the kingdom of God. Community disciples living under the rule of God. And I think now, in the next few weeks as we lead up to that church meeting, it's time for us to do a little bit of a personal vision check. I want you not to ask what the vision of the church is. I want to ask you what your vision is. Do a little personal vision check. Ask yourself the question, what vision has a hold on my imagination this time? What vision is holding your imagination? If Napoleon was right, if imagination rules the world, what ideas or visions or dreams has your heart been beating a little bit quicker about? Do you even have one? What vision, here's the question, what vision are you living for today? What are you dreaming about? Isn't it true that most of us tend to row our boats so fast that we forget to stop rowing every now and again and check the direction we're going in? You feel like that in life? That is our modern culture. Everybody's rowing so fast, nobody's looked up to see where they're going. Sometimes you need to just put the oars in the boat, stop and ask, what vision? Where am I going? What vision am I living for today? I want to ask you again, do you want to be on board with Jesus' vision of a kingdom under the rule of God, of a community and of disciples? Do you want to be on that vision, or are you living for another vision? As leaders, we need to reaffirm and reword and restate this course. Some of us have had to do what Jesus' listeners had to do. We've got to scratch our heads and say, come again, Jesus, what are you saying? What does it look like? What does that mean? Because let's face it, let's be really honest for a moment as a church. Godston Baptist Church, some of our experience of church isn't what Jesus had in mind, is it? Be honest. Some of our experience of church isn't what Jesus painted. And knowing what human beings are like, I know it requires an enormous amount of work and faith and risk-taking to believe what Jesus says and to commit again to that. But I do believe it works. I believe if a community of disciples can be established by people here on earth, it will revolutionize people's lives. It will revolutionize their families. It will revolutionize their jobs. It will revolutionize their eternities. That's a vision that will last you the rest of your life. It's a huge vision. It has huge rewards associated with it if we commit to it. And every other vision pales in comparison to the vision of establishing the kingdom of God here on earth. How about you? Have you done a vision check? What are you living for? Are you just living for yourself? If your vision is no bigger than your own life, your own diary, your own agenda, let me tell you something. Your life will never, ever be bigger than your own diary, your own life, and your own agenda. It will stay that small. Are you going to live for something bigger than you? Bigger than your own concerns? Bigger even than your own needs? Are you going to live for something bigger, something that Jesus says is called the kingdom of God? Is your life counted for anything beyond your own immediate concerns, interests, an agenda? Are you doing anything with your life that really matters to God, to others, and for eternity. Some of you say, well, I'm not, but I like to. I want to. Today can be a day when you start to ask the question, what am I living for? What vision captures my heart? What is a bigger vision than me? And what will I commit to? I think it's worth it. Don't settle for lesser dreams. Don't just live a small life just based on you. Live on a life based on Jesus' vision of this kingdom of God. Follow the one man in history who came back from the dead to finish the job. Stay faithful to that vision of belonging, of playing your role in establishing community, of being his disciple, of creating the kingdom of God here on earth. So think it only over. It's the only life you have. You only get one of these down here. You get one life, one chance. If you're lucky, you get a 96. Many of us won't make that. So you've probably got less than 96 to work with. And then let God lead you as to what you need to do as a result of what you've heard today. And then have the guts to obey the leading of God in this regard. Is Jesus' vision of a kingdom of God something you will commit to and sacrifice for? Question. If not, what vision are you living for? Answer the question. Between you and God, answer the question. And I pray you get excited by what Jesus always intended to do and what he still wants to do through people like you and me. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I want to thank you for starting to bring to birth a vision, for evolving us and inviting us and equipping us to play our part in the only vision that really matters. Lord, thanks for delivering us from cheap vision, small, self-interested vision. May none of us leave this place still committed to lesser dreams than yours. Work in us. And make the remaining days of our one and only life really count for something bigger than us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a very familiar old song. It's lucky it's familiar because the projector is off. So that means you're going to have to remember the words. And it's that traditional hymn which says, Be thou my vision. You know what? Most of the world is living just for themselves, for their own small vision. Jesus says, grab hold of my vision and live for that. It's much bigger, much scarier. But the payoff is huge. So we're going to sing. And if you don't know the words, just... Oh, are they on there? Oh, you're all right if you're over there. You can see it. Otherwise, listen to Joe and follow on behind. Okay, be thou my vision. Let's stand.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Don't be all else to me, save what thou art. Thou my best thought in the day and the night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Wisdom.
Father, I want to thank you for starting to plant a vision of a community of people here on earth who start to look like you and be your disciples. I want to thank you for starting to sow that seed already in your people's lives. Let me read some words to you from out of that vision box. Listen to this. I would love it if the vision could focus on being a church of love, care and tolerance, fostering the principles and teachings of Jesus. Sharing love to those who have none, the poor, the lonely, the hurting, those who are vulnerable, those who are ready to accept love, help and the experience of God. I envisage GBC being a busy, bustling place of calm and respite, a community venue where all people, Christian, non-Christian, able, less able, gay, straight, confused, challenged, black, white, those who are certain of their future and those who don't know what tomorrow brings, can find peace, love, welcome, can feel safe, refreshed, and experience the love of God. A vision for the church to minister to, equip and empower and realize, release people to minister to others inside and outside of the church, and in this way, doing what God has laid on their heart. Lord, we want to be a community here. And your people have also said we want to be your disciples. In the end, it's your vision to build the kingdom of God here and wherever we live. Would you help us? We ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.